May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I am going to apologize right off the bat. First of all, I did not write out this week's sermon because I've been extremely busy and didn't get a chance to write. And part of me is very glad I didn't get a chance to write it, because that gives me an excuse to give you two sermons for the price of one.
Thank you for both.
Yeah, I'm going to try to keep both short. I have two responsibilities today. First off, and I know as soon as I say this, about three quarters of the congregation is going to tune me out, and so I just know it's going to happen. This is going to be the stewardship sermon for this year. And you know, when you hear the word stewardship, you know he's going to talk about money. And so, okay, I'm going to shut off now. Please don't. Please don't. I want us to look at the story of Hannah through the eyes of gifts received and gifts that are given. I think it is really nice that our lectionary puts two different stories together, one last week and one this week, about remarkable women giving from themselves with remarkable generosity. Now, if you were paying attention to the reading last Sunday, if you were here, which many of you were, and many of you were paying attention, you noticed that the gospel story was about the widow who had put the small coin into the treasury. And Jesus praises her. For everyone else had been giving out of their excess, what they had extra. And this poor widow, a woman who had nothing, gave everything she had. And she is upheld as a model of giving. And then this week, a story that takes place about 1,000 years before that widow, we have the story of Hannah, another woman who gives excessively from herself. This is, and you will hear me say this frequently, and whenever I taught in high school, I would say this, and the students would say to me, oh boy, here he goes again. Aren't they all your favorites? This is one of my favorite stories from the Bible. I love the story of Hannah and Samuel. Poor Hannah. She is married to Elkanah. She has a co-wife, and I think many of us kind of overlook that this is a bigamist relationship. You know, she does have two wives, Peninnah. And Hannah and Peninnah are in competition with each other. Hannah is barren. And in ancient Israel, being a barren woman meant you were worthless. You had no value. Unless you could bear a son, you were worthless. And Hannah feels this intently. Every year when they go to offer sacrifices, she feels like she isn't worthy. And so she pours out her heart to God. She prays deeply and says, God, give me a son. And in fact, if you give me a son, guess what I will do? I will give him back. She offers what's called a Nazirite vow. And a Nazirite vow was something in ancient Israel where a child could be dedicated to God completely and totally. And if you also studied the book of Judges, you've heard the story of Samson, he of the long hair and great strength. He was a Nazirite who, strangely, if you read the story carefully, breaks every single one of the Nazirite vows throughout the whole story. One of the Nazirite vows is, you shall never cut your hair. And we know what happens at the very end when his hair is cut. He loses his great strength. Well, if you read the story carefully, you know, he's not supposed to drink any wine. He's partying all the time. He's not supposed to come into contact with any dead creatures. He kills people and animals, and in fact, scoops honey out of the carcass of a lion. So he comes in contact with dead creatures. He breaks every single one of the vows. But yet he's still upheld as one of the judges of Israel. Samuel is going to be dedicated as a judge. I mean, as a Nazirite. Hannah says, I am going to dedicate him. Well, guess what? God hears her prayer. Hannah becomes pregnant. She has this child. her firstborn child, the one that she'd been hoping for and praying for, so thrilled to have this child, and she does what most of us would find completely and utterly shocking. She gives him up. Think about that. A woman who had been praying and begging and pleading for that justification of having that heir. And then she gives him up. She takes him to the temple. It's a kind of a sacrificial location, Shiloh. There was no temple yet in this biblical period. She takes him there whenever he'd been weaned, drops him off and says, here, he's yours. Gives him to God. Now, this is also part of the Israelite tradition. Within the Israelite tradition, the firstborn is always dedicated to God. And this especially happens after the Exodus experience, and this story of Samuel is before the Exodus. After the Exodus, when God comes down and kills the firstborn of Egypt, in Israelite tradition, they begin to dedicate their firstborn to God. And a woman could redeem her firstborn child by making an offering of 5 shekels to buy the child back from God. And that's typically what happened. And even to this day, within some sects of Judaism, whenever a woman has a firstborn child born naturally, and that's one of the key things, it cannot be by cesarean section, if the child is born naturally, then the parents, can redeem the child, and there is a ritual by which they offer 5 silver coins to a member of the priesthood, a Kohen, and can redeem the child. In this case, this is before that tradition, but yet the idea is still there, that the firstborn child belongs to God. And she chooses to give him up. She takes that radical step of saying, look, I have finally gotten everything I've dreamed for and begged for and pleaded for, and guess what I'll do? I'll let go of it. I will be free from it. And God rewards her generosity twofold. First off, Samuel becomes the greatest of the judges of Israel. He is the last of the judges, and he is the one that finally anoints the longed-for king of Israel, Saul, who ends up screwing up terribly. And Samuel has to end up anointing David, who becomes the model king, even though he also screws up terribly. But she ends up being the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest of all of the judges of Israel. And if we read on in the story, we find out later, she has 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. So her generosity is greatly rewarded. Just as that widow's generosity is still remembered to this day, and we talk about the widow's mite, you know, just that little penny that is given that makes the difference, giving from everything we have. And that is one of our challenges in stewardship. We have been blessed. It's hard to think about it. There are days we don't feel like it. But when we really think about it, we have received so much. And our call is to give from what we have received. To be like the widow who takes that risk, gives up everything, offers it to God, and is remembered through history. Or Hannah, who gives up her son, offers him to God completely and totally, and is remembered through history as having been the one who brought forth the greatest of the judges, and that led to the rise of David, the greatest of the kings of Israel. We have a lot here at St. John's. We are very blessed. Think about what you get from St. John's. For some of us, it is a great place to come on a Sunday where we can pray. And most of us come from a little bit more progressive-leaning mindset than some of the other churches around here. If St. John's weren't here, where would we go? Some of us have children. I'm glad we do have some children. Oh, and he's going, oh God, he noticed me. Where would we take our children? Where would we take our children? Where would we feel comfortable having our children being raised and nurtured by a faith and values? Some of us find companionship in times of loneliness here. We have the opportunity to share in a ministry that reaches out to a larger community. You know, it's really great that every month, I mean, we can't do much, but every month, we give away five $20 gift cards to people who probably would not have that money to buy groceries, gasoline, prescription medication. It's something small, but it is still something. We gather food that goes to a food pantry and feeds the hungry. There are so many things that St. John's is currently doing right now for ourselves and for others. And like Hannah, by giving of yourself to St. John's, giving up maybe what is precious to you, whether it be a widow's mite, a couple coins, or great wealth, which none of us really have, but giving that up and giving it to God allows us to participate in this outreach to this community and allows us to provide a home for all of us where we can come and we can pray, we can think, we can argue, we can debate, we can be companions along the way. It is our home. So my challenge during this stewardship month is to think about everything that St. John's does for you. What is it that you are receiving? What are the gifts that you are receiving here and the gifts to which you are participating with the larger community? And how can you continue supporting that? In whatever way, whether it be with your time, with your treasure, or for some of us, it is literally our widow's mite, our little coin that we can barely afford to put into the plate, but we still choose to do it. We are all participating in something wonderful here. End of sermon number one. Now you're like, oh crap, here comes sermon number two. I couldn't let this pass. The second reading of Mark, especially in the context of what happened in Paris. We all have heard about the tragedy of the terrorist strikes in Paris. And we hear of the tragedy of terrorism and violence in the Mideast. And we've even had horrible terrorist acts right here in the United States. We've heard rumors of war. We have seen the images. And we might be tempted to think, oh Lord, it's coming to an end. It's all over. I mean, whether we're thinking end times, God's going to return and it's going to be judgment day, and I'm certain you go to some of the churches around here, you're going to hear that from the pulpit today. God's judgment is coming. Look at Paris. Okay, that's one possible interpretation of it. But what does Jesus say in times of crisis like this? He says, this is what his apostles, tell us then when this is going to be and what will the sign that these things are going to be accomplished. When is the end coming? Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be afraid. Now the word here, they say alarmed, and it's one of those common words in Hebrew, in the Christian Testament. Jesus frequently says, do not be afraid, and they're translating and hearers alarmed. Don't be afraid. But the end is still to come, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginnings of the birth pangs. It's just the start. Don't be afraid of this end coming. Because here's the other thing that the scriptures tell us. When we read the book of Revelation, that is often the book that people point to talk about the end time, this is not meant to be something to scare the crud out of us. I hear it frequently preached as something of beat you over the head. If you're not among the elect and among the saved and among God's followers, you're going to go to hell. What is the message of Revelation? That it is all going to work out. Yes, there is suffering. Yes, there is pain. Yes, there are plagues. And yes, there is hunger. Yes, there is violence. That's the world we're in. But guess what? God is still in control of all of this. Yeah, we make mistakes of things. We screw it up all the time. We're the ones that kill each other. God is there saying, no, 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 no. Let me take care of this. Let me heal you. Let me reach out and embrace you in this time of terror, in this time of anxiety. And know that in the end, these will end up working out. In some way, I am hopeful that the people like ISIS are not going to be destroyed, even though right now we want to see that. But maybe even better, maybe they have a conversion of heart. Maybe they realize how much pain and suffering and anger that they are producing, and maybe they will finally have their hearts broken and come to conversion. I mean, it's hard to think about our enemies that way and say, look, these people who killed innocent people, oh, I hope they come to forgiveness. Instead, we say, I hope they die. And that is a natural response. But what is the message of our Gospels? Mercy, love, forgiveness. And maybe, eventually, God's will of love will even change their hearts. And that's truly what I'm praying for this day, for the people of Paris and for those terrorists who did something horrible, that maybe they discover that this isn't the way we need to do things. Maybe we need to change. And they have conversion of heart. Amen.